Good morning, and welcome to the house of the Lord. Several announcements we have. Of course, we have our bulletins, and that will lead us through all the service, and you're more than welcome to keep those and take those home with you, or there's recycling on the way out. Also to note some of the things that are taking place, we have today the youth, which will, it says in online, but it's actually in person, that they will meet at 3 p.m., Also, next week, the youth group will go to Schrock's Corn Maze, and that also will be important, or in person. And then to note, too, the youth group is excited to offer a day of seasonal yard work for members of our congregation. And if you are in need of a little raking or a little light cleaning up before the winter, then this is for you. They will have that day on October 31st, and it will be in the morning to probably mid-afternoon or so. And if you would like any of that, then simply contact, either by email or phone, Pastor McCauley. The other things to note, too, is we do have Bible class on Sunday mornings at 9:30. I do two things. One, I have been doing the Psalms online and been recording those. And then I've been teaching downstairs. This is the second week we're doing Philemon. And then also the Sunday school has been, kids and the high school kids, they've all been going in person now too. And then also tomorrow morning, there is a adult Bible class at 9 a.m. And that we're spread out, etc. tomorrow morning. Let's see, what else do we have? The board of directors have their budget part of their meeting that will be going also on this Tuesday. And usually we start at 7 p.m. We're actually starting at 6 p.m. We will start that, which is something a little different. We do have chapel service with communion at Lenore this Thursday at 11 a.m. And the rest of the things, that there's plenty more that are in here that you can take a look at and read. I know it's hard because of our social distancing. I know it's hard because we have masks. But be sure to greet your brothers and sisters in Christ after the service. It is all that much more important during this time that we recognize one another, that we even if we smile under the mask or wave, it's important to be encouraged by one another that we are in this world together as Christ's people. His blessings be upon you, and his peace be with you on this day. Peace. I invite you to stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let us then confess our sins to God our Father.
Most merciful God, we confess that we are unrighteous and sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your presence and eternal punishment.
In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We speak the introit by half verse. I will praise the Lord as long as I live.
I will sing praises to my God while I have my being.
I will greatly rejoice in the Lord.
My soul shall exalt on my God.
For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation.
He has covered me with the robe of righteousness.
As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray.
Almighty God, you invite us to trust in you for our salvation. Deal with us not in severity of your judgment, but by the greatness of your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Old Testament reading for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Behold, this is your God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the word of the Lord. We speak the gradual together. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we sing the Alleluia in verse in preparation for the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated him shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants who went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at his guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated, and we sing the first two stanzas of hymn 435, "Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain." Grace, mercy, and peace of our Lord and Savior be with you. Today, during the children's message that we're going to look at, Jesus talks about a parable. And a parable is when Jesus would have things that would happen every day in their life. And people would be very familiar with. But it wasn't necessarily just about, for instance, a vineyard, or it wasn't about planting crops, and it wasn't about invitations to a party. It had a truth behind it, saying about heaven and what God wants to know, eternal things. So today, in Matthew, Jesus tells another parable. And he talks about a king who wanted to throw a party for his son. And he sent out invitations, sent people out. And when he sent them out, there are those who didn't want to come. They had other things to do. And he did it again. So then it continues on, the parable. How many of you have been to a party and been invited to a party? Maybe you got a card in there that said, "It's a party." And you look inside and it tells you, "You're invited. Please RSVP." And that RSVP means, "Let us know if you're coming or not, so we can have everything ready." Have you ever thrown a party? What's it like? What would happen if you threw a party and you sent it out and said, "Are you coming or not?" And they sent back. And it's like, "Oh, good, I got a card, an RSVP." Said, "I would like to come to your party." "Oh, good, I was hoping they'd want to come to my party. But also, I want to go swimming that day, so that's what I'm going to do." "I don't think I like that one." Then you get another one. "I would like to come to your party." "Okay, someone wants to come. But I've played all those games before. I'm going to take a nap." Well, that's just sad. Get another RSVP. "I would like to come to your party." Heard that before. "But I don't think I like that conjunction 'but' anymore. But I'm going to be up late the night before. So..." You see, that wouldn't be very fun, and it's kind of sad. Because you really want them there, and you prepared all these things, just like the king prepared things for his son. And he had a party for him. Well, God sends us an invitation too. He wants to invite us. How open a house. The house of the Lord is open for us to come. And he has for us there his word that we may hear. And he has the Lord's Supper for us. And he invites us in. But unfortunately, some people don't want to come. They don't want to come to God's house. They don't want to come to God's celebration.
But we don't want to just pick on people that we don't know. We have to remember that in ourselves, and it happens to all of us, that sometimes we don't want to come, and we make excuses. But you know, there's a difference between the parties that we throw. When we go to a birthday party, how many usually take presents to the birthday party? Do you give them gifts? Or maybe you went to an anniversary party and we might give them a gift or a card there. But you know what God does? He has us come to His celebration. And instead of giving a gift, He gives us gifts. He gives us what we need. He gives us what we need in His house through the Word and through baptism, through the forgiveness of sins, through the Lord's Supper, all those things, and He invites us. And Jesus never made an excuse. And what that shows us is all of us, every one of us, needs Jesus all that much more. Because you know what? He loves you so much, and you are so important to Him. He wants you here with Him so He can show His love for you and to you. I like that. I like that's what Jesus does, and He showed it especially by taking those things where we've done and taking them away. We call them sins, call them wrong, and He takes it all away and gives us His mercy and gift, forgiveness and love and peace. He loves you. Don't ever forget that. We're going to sing our hymn and the next two stanzas.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What are you looking forward to? How much time do you spend building up your excitement or your anticipation for an event, only to find out that when the time comes, you celebrate or what have you, it's over. It's come and gone almost as fast as one could imagine. Just this quick little blip, all that preparation, and on to the next thing. So you know how much mental energy can be poured into these sorts of things. There's no shortage of examples. Think about children counting down to Christmas to open presents. Think of a bride and groom counting down the days until their wedding. Think of students counting down the last days until the end of a semester, till all the finals are done. It could be some grand once-in-a-lifetime event. Imagine an invitation to dine at the White House or Buckingham Palace. Think of all that time you'd spend preparing to learn the etiquette, to learn how to greet royalty, how to use every single one of the 16 spoons. All so that visit would be memorable and all that it could be, all that you would imagine it to be. But then almost as soon as it comes and it passes, it's over. Other big events too, maybe something routine and more familiar to us, like buying a house or getting married or the birth of a child. It all spends months getting ready, and then it's over, and then you're on to the blessings that come from it, which is good. could be a sense of dread, too. Think of the agony coming with this upcoming election. Even with a loss or a victory of your preferred candidate, it's only the blink of an eye of 4 years or 8 years. And in the grand scheme of things, that is not that long. Today we turn our attention to feasting, as the prophet Isaiah says. The men's Bible study has been going through the book of Esther, and there is a lot of feasting in that book. But even so, it's not the amount of feasting that we're familiar with, and it's so much that we probably would say that's enough. But the point is, for all these wonderful things, they don't last forever. Now, truth be told, all of these examples have their purpose, and many of them are great blessings, but they come and they go. They each have a time when the clock strikes midnight, and it's all over. But the excitements of life, with the emotional highs, the fervor and frenzy that come along with them, they never seem to really last as long as we'd like. It'd be nice to have a wedding that lasts for days. It'd be nice to have the good times never end. But again, they do. And why is that? Isaiah's prophecy tells about the Lord preparing a feast worthy of a lifetime of preparation, a lifetime of building excitement. And there's a reason for this, because at this feast, there is no disappointment, there is no end, there is no outcome that you really hoped for, and it didn't work out that way. The passage that we heard from the prophet Isaiah about this feast is the text for Easter morning in the historic calendar of the church. And it happens for us, who are on the three-year, next year. So it will be our Old Testament for Easter morning, because it proclaims the wonder of the permanency of the defeat of death. And not only is it a good text for Easter morning, it's a wonderful text for funerals. But it is what God has prepared to do at this feast that makes it so that you wouldn't want it to end. Because at this feast, he does away with all disappointment, and he gives you something that lasts forever. So it is not only a feast of rich foods, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich foods full of marrow, a feast of well-aged wines, but it is the words that God says, he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. That is the cause for celebration. That is the reason to go to the feast. And because this covering and this veil is over all peoples, it is the very reason why we experience disappointment, the end of good times. It is a veil of death. It is a veil of destruction that mars our entire existence on earth. Isaiah prophesies 700 years before Jesus comes what he will do, that he will leave the tomb empty so that you can feast forever. And think about this. This is what we hear on Easter, and this is why a Christian funeral is the proclamation of the living Lord, not one of sorrow and endless mourning. And so I invite you to consider that. What is the world's approach to death, and how do we view it in this time and in this place in our lives? The world's answer to death is that it's just a disappointment that is part of life. It's the ultimate disappointment to lives that last but a few short years, sometimes tragically long, but sometimes a life well lived. But regardless of how you go, death is the end of the party. It's the end of all things. That's how the world views it. Death is just a part of life. That's the circle of life. And what does the world try to do with just a part of life? It tries to make the best out of an unpleasant situation, to not let disappointment get the best of us, What do you hear at funerals? Well, at least so-and-so didn't suffer. I feel like so-and-so is here with us in spirit. It's so nice that everyone could be together for this horrible thing. Or, I didn't mean to get pregnant. It'll be okay. It wasn't a real person yet. Our culture tries to push down the consequences of death as much as possible. But it is all around us all the time. Even in our current situation, it seems like the higher the body count, the better the ratings. Now it's even fashionable to try and meet death bravely and courageously without the hope of the resurrection. More and more people are signing up for physician-assisted suicide to have a death with dignity. And regardless of how we trivialize it, try to ignore it, or shove it out of the picture of our one of life, we have to come to acknowledge that it is the chief enemy. It is the biggest letdown. It is the biggest disappointment, and it puts an end to all the blessings that we enjoy in this life. And no amount of courage and no amount of bravery is going to give dignity to this ugly, horrible thing that must be done away with because of our sin. The ancient peoples, when Isaiah is writing, they had, almost all of them had a deity of the underworld. You might remember the Greek god Hades. But the image with all of these gods is that death is the great swallower. When a person dies, he or she is buried, and their body returns to the earth through decay and destruction. And so when God says, "I am going to swallow the thing that swallows, I am going to defeat the thing that defeats," that is big. That is, turn up your ears and listen, big. Because we know that this veil, this covering of death, this shame, this is the reproach we bear because of our sin. It causes us to hide our faces from our failings, from our disappointments, and it causes us to hide our shame from God, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. Think of a high-profile court case. There, the accused, going in front of the media storm, almost always tries to bring their jacket over their head so that their shame is not known. And even for us, the devil does a wonderfully tremendous job of frequently dragging down that veil back over our eyes. He tries to take us away from this mountain scene that Isaiah describes, to try and convince us to leave the wedding feast, because he says, "You don't need to be here. Doing that thing you like to do, that's really not shameful." He pulls us away from trusting on God's promises. He tells us we know how to make the party better. He tells us and promises us, "I'll give you the times that never end." He says, "Here, let me help you with all those disappointments that you experience now." He lures our heart away from trusting in God's control. And so when he pulls that veil over our eyes again, it robs us of the peace that we know we have with God already. And we think about that. Even though this veil is there, it is because that veil has been lifted that you are all gathered here. It's a miracle that any of us gather together to hear this again and again. Because on our own, we would like to do nothing more than try and make the veil comfortable, try and make it so that we can get away with anything. But that is what the gospel reading also says. When you say no to the king, when you try and keep the veil down, that is not freedom. Being on our own without the king, being away from the feast, is not good news. Trying to handle death or disappointment gives us or opens the gates of hell to us. And that is where we end up getting our way forever. But when you get your way forever in the outer darkness, there is no father, there is no freedom, there is no one else, and there is no love. And yet, despite all of this, our own inability to deal with death, God has still called us to his holy mountain, to Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem. He has called us to his wedding feast, the marriage feast of the Lamb, and has prepared a seat for you. Even though Isaiah wrote 2,700 years ago, it is right now that the feast is being thrown. God has lifted the veil on the misery and the catastrophe of death that ravages our existence. On this mountain, God has removed the reproach because he has recreated us in the resurrection and the forgiveness offered by his Son. The Lord proclaims by his prophet and through his Son's own death that God's victory over death has swallowed the swallower, overturned that thing that overturns us, gotten rid of that thing that gives us and our lives full of grief and sorrow. This is the feast of victory. This is the feast of victory for our God. Where, O death, is your sting? Where is your victory now? So we think about this. The reason we spend time preparing for the Lord's Supper and even to some extent enjoying all these other wonderful blessings of life, whether they be marriages, weddings, or births, it's because they are real, genuine, tangible things that we cling to because they are good things from God. They are things of great significance and we don't take them lightly. Isaiah speaks of a real feast in eternity. But there's also the flip side. The death of your loved one is real. But again, Jesus also really conquered the grave. But again, God's lifting of the veil is his removal of our shame, and that is very, very real. And that is why you are here. And for this reason, we take the Lord's body and blood very reverently. And usually with humility that we kneel and receive his body in our hand or in our mouth, and receive the blood. That's why we kneel, because he is truly there. His promises are physically being fed to you. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." If Jesus hadn't actually risen from the grave or said his body and his blood are the forgiveness of sins, if it was all just a metaphor, why would you come to church? Why would you want to hear the forgiveness of your sins if it wasn't a real, genuine thing? Why would we bother to put the white funeral pall on a casket if we didn't actually believe that the body contained therein would be raised imperishable and be given a robe of righteousness for all eternity? It is because in baptism we believe that child of God who now rests from their labors, and indeed every believer, was given the wedding garment already, was made ready to attend the feast, is now united with God forever. When you are baptized into the promises of God, there is no need to doubt. There is no disappointment. There is no end when we are trusting in the mighty and saving acts of God. And so to be united with these acts and these promises, this is life. To be separated from God, that is true death. And this is what Jesus endured to secure our seat at the feast. When he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is true death. When our heart causes us to doubt, when we think we have forsaken God, and we have, when our conscience convicts us, we are led not to despair, but to pray, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Save us, Lord. Jesus, in his death, has overcome death by drinking that cup of unrighteousness. Every time you cry out for your sins, he has drunk it down to the dregs. And that is when God responds to you and says, no, you don't need to drink that cup. The cup of unrighteousness is empty. Therefore, there is no condemnation, there is no despair, no disappointment for those who are in Christ Jesus, no bitter pill of pain to swallow. And when we cry out, Hosanna, what does he do? In the service, he gives us immediately our answer to our prayer of rescue, his body and his blood, his waters of holy baptism, and the word of absolution. All of this to sustain us until we get our place at the seat, get our place at the feast in its fullest glory. The Lord's Supper is the resurrection, and that resurrection strengthens us and comforts us, even as our bodies crumble in this life. And so we confess week after week in the Creed, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We've heard twice now in Pastor Thiem's sermons that the kingdom of God has been given to you, and it is you, the church. And this should be kept in mind because it is the reality that you and I and the whole communion of saints on earth is the main point of this. Isaiah prophesied about it being gathered together at the mountain, but you live it. You are New Testament worship. You show that it is these people who attend the feast are those who believe, hope, and trust in God's mercy. And you are sustained in this. The scriptures never promise an easy life of faith. In fact, they guarantee the opposite. And so for you who are gathered here, you have experienced great affliction. And even as we go through this life, rejoicing when we are set free from one evil, we are quickly presented with another. Yet we are not disappointed. We do not despair. We continue to yearn to be sustained by the feast, to get ready for the feast in its fullness. And yet, even with the tears in this life, we know that God has wiped away every tear from our eye. So spend your days feasting on the riches of God's promises, assured and anticipating that Jesus, who never gives disappointment, is there, is for you. He is the true and living Lord. He is the God who doesn't die. As the church year begins to wind down in this season of Pentecost, it assumes that you and I have grown up since the words of the Easter proclamation, that we have matured in the faith. And that's why the threats, kind of like what we heard in Matthew's gospel, become a little bit more stark. Because Jesus is saying the end is near, the clock is ticking, the feast is about to begin. Go out and keep inviting and keep inviting and keep inviting and calling those to the salvation. And we think about this. What is all of this in one picture? The first Easter was a graveside event. The women went to the tomb expecting to prepare Jesus' body. Everything, though, that when they got to the tomb, everything they knew about life was completely overturned. Now the uncertainty of the empty tomb has turned into the certainty of the resurrection. And many Christians observe this tradition by having the Easter Vigil. It starts at midnight on Easter morning and goes all the way through sunrise. It is because they are waiting in desperate hope for the resurrection, but in certain hope. Because they know that because the Lord has left behind an empty tomb, so will you. Therefore, the Christian fears the grave as little as the bed. This is our God. This is on whom we have waited. We go to the tomb expecting to find a body, but instead we end up feasting on the top of a mountain for eternity. And it is marvelous in our eyes because it is the Lord's doing. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us rise and confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended.
In our prayers, we also pray for the family of Wesley McCarter, who is from Fulton, and he is the grandson of Fanny Wickert. Her husband passed away 2 weeks ago, and her grandson passed away yesterday, so we keep that family in our prayers. Invited by your word, encouraged by your promises of mercy, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the church, for the leaders of the church, for all pastors and missionaries, for those preparing for church vocations, for those considering full-time church service, let us pray to the Lord. For the blessing of marriage and the faithfulness of husbands and wives, for children entrusted to their care, for the loving care of children who are suffered abuse or neglect, for those who open their homes to children in foster care, let us pray to the Lord. For a welcoming spirit in our congregation, for the boldness in our invitation to those without a church home, for a willingness to serve our neighbor in need and the stranger whose lives cross our paths, let us pray to the Lord. For compassion towards the sick and those who suffer, for our care of those who need our assistance, for the hospitalized and those recovering, we especially pray for Donna, Miriam, Elka, Archie, Keith, Norma, Lou, Roger, Emma, Carol, Hannah, Michael, Kira, Charlene, Barbara, Betty, Sophia, Larry, Richard, Michaela, Sue, Bob, Leslie, Ray, Steve, Donna, Ralph, Robin, Beth, Linda, and Jane. For those contending with health issues, including Erica, Jeff, Ken, Nicole, Arla, David, Russell, Timothy, Amy, Sammy, Ellie, Carol, Brandon, Dennis, Alvin, Yvonne, Farah, Michelle, Lee, Michael, Julia, Sandra, Weston, Tabitha, Lavono, Jessica, Emma, Alicia, Faith, Kylie, Mary, Arlene, Blake, Roberta, Shirley, Kaylee, Jim, Emma, Sarah, Will, Anthony, Ed, Brady, Rowena, Chelsea, and Ruth Ann. For those managing the effects of cancer, including Marriott, Beth, Aaron, Stephanie, Connie, David, Joyce, Joanne, Thatcher, Ron, Jennifer, Jerry, Brianna, Linda, Jamie, David, Renee, Tom, Stephanie, Susan, Robert, Anna, Ron, Teresa, Nancy, Sue Ellen, Sue, Sonia, Frank, Larry, John, Judy, Carl, Donna, Amy, Susan, Kent, Al, and Jan. And for those we name in our hearts, that God may grant them healing, comfort, strength, peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the elected and appointed civil servants, for all judges, magistrates, for the emergency personnel, for all members of the armed forces, and for all of us as citizens and neighbors, let us pray to the Lord. For the dawn of God's eternal day, for an end to death and sorrow, for the comfort of those who grieve, we especially pray for the family of Wesley McCotter, and for all the strength of those facing death, let us pray to the Lord. All these things, Lord, we pray, you grant us according to your mercy in Jesus Christ, and for to fill us with contentment and trusting in your gracious will. For all things, our hearts may enjoy perfect rest and peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We remember the prayer the Lord has taught us, and we pray, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. We sing our closing hymn, 345, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding.